Thank you, Kai, and also want to thank the elders for giving us this opportunity. Each and every fourth Sunday is open for those who want to put together a sermon and get up and present it at the end of each month. I told Wayne this morning, looks like I got the last word of the year. So he thought he had it this morning, but I got it tonight. Similar to home, but not the same. Usually at home, it's yes, dear. So my throat's been bothering me for a couple weeks, so if I have to take a drink of water, just excuse me. But hopefully I'll get through this lesson okay and not take too long, more than a couple of hours. Shouldn't, but I see if I can get this thing going here. Okay. Has your heart been soiled? Kind of a different title, but I think as we get through the lesson tonight, you'll kind of understand my title a little bit. You know, as we go through life and being in the business that we're in, you know, I'm around all different types of people. People who profess to be Christians, people who claim to know God, and people who claim to know the Bible. But, you know, what really amazes me is, you know, I see all these people, but yet they're not living spiritual lives. Everywhere I look, I find people who have been exposed to the Bible and its teachings, but their lives, you know, have not been changed by it at all. And many have begun, you know, well, even brothers in Christ who have been Christians for many years. And yet, for one reason or another, they've failed to mature. Similar to that Paul condemned the Christians in Hebrews for in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, where he condemned the Christians for their lack of growth, their lack of maturity. And we'll touch on that just a little bit here later on. So why is that? Well, my first slide tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you a story that I found on the internet. It's kind of interesting. The story is actually an old American Indian tale of a, excuse me, I know this thing is loud, so I'm not trying to blow your ears out. But it's an old American tale, Indian tale of a Cherokee chief who was, and the old chief is teaching his grandson about the struggles of life. And so in teaching his grandson about the struggles of life, he told his grandson, he said, "A fight is going on inside of me." He said to the boy, he said, "It's a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." He continued by saying, "The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." He looked at his grandson, noticed that his grandson was a little bit puzzled, and he said, "The same fight is going on inside of you and inside every person." The grandson, inspired by the story, looked to his grandfather, and he thought for a few moments. And he asked his grandfather, he said, "Grandfather, which one of these wolves wins in the end?" His grandfather looked at his grandson, wisdom in his eyes, and he said, the old Cherokee simply replied, "The one that you feed." Which wolf are you feeding? We always have a choice. Too often we feed the wrong wolf. So, you know, when you look at when you look at a Christian's life today, we go back to a story that Jesus shared with a multitude of people while he was in a boat teaching to a multitude. And he talked about, he tried to describe to people the different types of people in the world. And he used the parable of the sower. And he talked about how there was a sower who went through the field. Matthew 13, if you guys would like to turn over to that. There was a sower who went through the field. He sowed the seed. Some seed fell by the wayside, fell on paths. Some seed fell on stony ground, where its roots were shallow and not deep. Some seed fell on thorny grounds, where they got choked out. So when we feed the dog of worldly desires, this dog becomes a ferocious beast. This dog controls our lives. This dog ruins our lives. And in Jesus' parable, he's trying to describe a little bit how different Christians react to different situations. See, in this parable, he talks about the first illustration that he uses is talking about the path. So we know that farmers back in that time didn't have the tractors. They had to walk through their fields. They sowed the seeds. And as they walked through the fields, their footprints packed the dirt down. So there was these paths throughout all these fields. So Jesus, understanding this, and all the people that he was talking to understanding this, was talking about, you know, as the sowers out there sowing, and I'm sure many of them were farmers at the time, and they sowed the seed, you know, some of that seed falls on that hardened ground, on that hardened dirt, on those paths. So how do you change that? How do we as Christians change a hardened heart? Okay? Same way the farmer changes his ground. He plows it up. Okay? So you got to plow the soil. So you got to start out by plowing the soil. You got to make sure that the seed is not falling on hardened ground. These paths through these fields, the dirt was so hard that the seed it was impossible, almost impossible for the seed to penetrate that dirt. So it became a feast for birds. Birds loved it. You know, farmers would have those paths through the fields. Hearts are so hardened that the truth will not penetrate their lives, will not even consider turning to God. How hard can your heart truly become? How hard can a heart truly become? Let's look at a few examples. Take a look at Noah's generation. We see as early as the book of Genesis, when Noah was building the ark. It talks about in Genesis 6:5, he says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We see also an example in Exodus chapter 7. We notice there's many examples throughout the Bible of God illustrating men who have hardened hearts. You know, when we look at Pharaoh, when Moses was trying to take the people out of Egyptian bondage, we saw Pharaoh and how his heart was hardened. You know, we see Herod when John the Baptist was trying to teach him. We see so many examples throughout the Bible where so many people had hardened hearts. We see also the Hebrew Christians in Paul's generation. In Hebrews 3:7-10, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw many works, 40 years. Therefore, I was angry that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways." See, these people had a hardened heart, and that's what Paul was trying to tell these people. don't be like the people, the Israelites in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts. Just as seed cannot grow unless it penetrates the ground, so the seed of God's word cannot grow unless it penetrates the heart. Farmer's remedy? He's got to plow the dirt so that when the plants and when he plants the seed, it can penetrate the soil. Just as the farmer, some of us need to replow our soil daily. You know, Paul talks about how, you know, he buffets his body daily. He inspects himself daily. You know, Paul was always cautious of that. He understood that, you know, sometimes my heart might get a little bit hard. Sometimes, you know, my, I've got to check myself daily. I've constantly got to be checking my heart. So Paul understood that. We are told to prepare our minds. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you His holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. See, God expects us to be holy as He is holy. How can we be holy like God? We've got to plow up our hearts once in a while, don't we? See so many Christians, just like I started out with the lesson tonight, I see so many Christians that have been Christians for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. You know, always before, when I looked at the parable of the sower, I thought, well, you know, that parable is a great parable. It's an awesome parable. There's a lot of lessons there. But really, that kind of applies to the brand new convert. You know, you're sowing the seed. Is the new convert going to accept it? Or is he going to be, you know, the shallow ground? Or is he going to be, you know, he's going to be the seed among the thorns and he eventually gets choked out? But see, this parable doesn't apply just to the new convert. It applies to all us old converts too, I guess you might say. Ones that's been around for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. We become complacent. We become comfortable. We get into that rut. And pretty soon our hearts begin to harden. So from time to time, we've got to replow that soil. We've got to make fresh soil. Just like the farmer every season goes out and replows his ground to prepare that soil for the new seed, we too, every time we come here to prepare ourselves to worship God, we've got to plow the soil of our heart. We've got to be ready. Was you ready when you came here to services today? Did you have your heart plowed, ready to accept new seed? If you're going to grow and get anything out of Sunday worship, you have to prepare your mind. Prepare your heart ahead of time, before service. Just like the farmer prepares the soil before sowing the seed. Prepare your mind first by also preparing your body. Some practical applications. Get a good night's sleep on Saturday night. Saturday night is not for the Christian to be up playing games. It's not for the Christian to be up all night, late at night, watching movies. We have a responsibility as Christians to make sure that our bodies are ready. And if our bodies are rested, our bodies are ready, our minds are going to be prepared. That soil is going to be fresh, freshly plowed, and ready to accept new seed. So we have a responsibility as Christians. Spend some time before services praying to God. Review your Bible lesson in the morning before class so that you'll be fresh on the Bible lesson. Don't wait until Sunday morning to cram in the whole week's lesson 30 minutes before class. See, we have a responsibility to be prepared to be examples. If you look at Paul and Silas in Berea, they lived their lives as examples. If you look in Acts 17:11, here we see where Paul described the people in Thessalonica. He said, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. The ones in Berea is what I meant to say. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. Notice what he says here. They searched the scriptures daily. They didn't search the scriptures on Sunday morning when they met. They didn't search the scriptures only when Paul and Silas was there preaching. God says they searched the scriptures daily. Why? To find out whether these things were so. Paul understood the importance of always being prepared. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." He knew that he had to be prepared. He had to be the example for those new converts. And not just the new converts, for everyone. If he was going to preach it, he had to live it. And he understood that. He had to be the example. How does the lesson apply to your life? The attitude that you should have. So if you walk out of services on Sunday, and I think Wayne has used this illustration many times, you walk out of services on Sunday and think, wow, that was a great lesson for so-and-so, you missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. See, the purpose of the sermon here is for you to hear God's word on a personal level, not to be pointing to your neighbor. If you take at your life today and you're not growing, if you take a look at your life today, that's what I was saying. So I was up late last night putting this together. Shame on me, right? So trying to get some of my PowerPoints done. But if you take a look at your life today and you're not growing, maybe you need to do some cultivating in your own heart. It's time to let God's seed penetrate today. Second thing, you need to put down roots. So in the second parable, we look at where Jesus was describing how some seed fell on shallow ground. He's not talking about seed falling in the middle of rocks. What he's talking about seed that falls on dirt that is so shallow that is on a layer of rock. That the depth of its roots, it can't penetrate and get a deep root in that soil because it's such shallow soil. It's talking about a shallow layer on top of the rock. Because of the underlying rock, the plant is not able to put down deep roots. The plant dies not because of the trials of the scorching sun. The plant dies because it has no deep roots. The same trial that destroys one plant is the same trial that helps another plant to grow strong. See, the same sun that'll melt the butter will also harden the clay. So is it the sun that's bad? Or is it the product? So if it's the same sun that's going to wither that plant or make the other plant beautiful, make the other plant strong, is it a bad sun? No, it's not a bad sun. It's the roots. How deep are your roots? Got another story for you. How's that? About a 10-year-old boy. I need my glasses for this one. Sorry. I am going to be a grandpa soon. Excuse. So it was a 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo. Despite the fact that he had been born without a left arm, the boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master. The boy was doing quite well, despite the fact that he had only one arm. So he couldn't understand why several after several months of training, the master had only taught him one move. The sensei, the master, the boy finally said, Shouldn't I be learning more than one move, than just this one move? Several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. Surprising to himself, the boy easily won the first two matches. The sensei told him, I'm not ready to teach you the other moves yet. I just want you to learn this one move. So several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. Surprising to himself, the boy easily won the first two matches. Third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient and the boy used the one move to win the match. Concerned that the boy might get hurt, the referee called a timeout. He was about to stop the match when the sensei intervened. No, the sensei insisted that he let him continue. Soon after the match resumed, his opponent made a critical mistake, dropping his guard. Instantly, the boy won the match, and now winning the tournament, he was the champion. On the way home, the boy and the sensei reviewed every every move in each and every match. Then the boy turned to the sensei and asked, how did I win the tournament with only one move? The sensei replied, you won for two reasons. First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult moves in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move is for your opponent to grab your left arm. Wow. See, the boy's weakness had become his greatest strength because his roots went down deep as he mastered the one technique. The reason that so many Christians wilt in the scorching heat of trials and tribulations is they have shallow roots. They don't have deep roots, no depth of soil. They have failed to grow to maturity. We talked about this a while ago, Hebrews chapter 6, where Paul was, at the end of chapter 5, he was condemning these Hebrew Christians for their lack of maturity, their lack of growth. And here in Hebrews 6, 1, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. It's like, come on, you got to get out of the first grade sometime. Right? Is what he's telling these Christians. You've got to get out of the first grade sometime. And that's what we need to say to some of our Christians today, I believe. You've got to get out of the first grade sometime. God expects you to grow. You're in shallow soil. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The Bible teaches that it's very important to keep hold of the deep truths of faith. 1 Timothy 3:9. That's why Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be rooted and grounded in love. If you look in Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. See, he understood the value of being grounded with one another, being grounded in that love, the importance of it. Makes you strong. You cannot go too deep. And there's no such thing as having arrived spiritually. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, 40 years, I'm sure there may be some in here that have been Christians longer than that. 60 years, 70 years. You have not arrived. You have a responsibility to continue to grow, to dig deeper, to dig those roots deeper. And your responsibility is not only for your own personal growth, but to be an example to everyone else. Some practical ways to put down deep roots. Attend church. Do not forsake the assembly. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God knows that we cannot grow alone. He doesn't expect us to be alone. That's why we have this right here. He brought us together to strengthen each other, to exhort one another, to build each other up, to help each other out. When we see one weak, we see one down, to reach down, reach out our hand and help, lend a helping hand. Prayer and Bible study is having that conversation with God. When communication is cut off, no meaningful relationship can be developed. Do you know that I would, if I was a gambling man, which you know I'm not, I would almost be willing to bet that probably 99.9% of the divorces that have occurred throughout history have one common denominator. What do you think that is? Lack of communication. It's the biggest deal breaker out there, isn't it? Lack of communication. I can't trust him. I can't trust her. No communication. If we want to have a meaningful relationship with our God, don't we need to communicate? What is our responsibility as Christians? To build that relationship. How do we communicate with God? Through Bible study, through prayer. That's how we communicate with our God. Also notice, also remember too, disobedience is not just doing something wrong. It is also not doing what you know you're supposed to do. You know that the no is the most dangerous word out there? The no? How many times have you talked to your children? You know, Johnny, you shouldn't have done that, I know. You know, Johnny, you weren't supposed to go outside, I know. You know, Mary, you weren't supposed to call Susie, I know. See, everything I'm telling you tonight, it's nothing new. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Everything I'm telling you guys tonight, you guys already know. Don't you? It's not new information. I don't have this new thing going on up here. It's everything you already know, but the problem is you know, but you're not willing to do. That's the problem. See, we know what we're not supposed to do, but we still do it anyway. Or we know what we are supposed to do, but we don't do it anyway. No, the no is the most dangerous thing out there. Third, you need to pull the weeds. We need to pull the weeds in our garden. Make sure that you're not getting choked out. Weeds rob the ground of nutrients and water. Thorns are the cares of life and the desire for material things over spiritual things. People worry. One of the biggest worries in life for most people is not having enough money. They did a survey of six of the top executives a few years back. Six of the top executives on Wall Street who made six-figure incomes. Some are very, very wealthy. Okay? So in other words, they made anywhere from $100,000 a year up to $1 million a year. The one common denominator among every one of them when they asked them how much is enough, every single one of them, in his own individual words, responded, I don't know. I haven't reached that yet. Just a little bit more. I don't know what for. Each of them, I'm sure, had their own independent reasons. Maybe some of them thought they needed a little bit more for retirement. Maybe some of them thought they needed a little bit more to pay off that big house or that vacation home or buy that yacht that they've been promising the family. I don't know. But the one common denominator among all six of them was they didn't have enough. How much is enough? The world's goods never satisfy. You find a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and guess what? Price of gold falls. You strike oil, and guess what? And the market deteriorates. Your ship comes in. Guess what happens? It sinks in the harbor. You know? For what? How much is enough in pursuit of happiness? See, we see Hollywood so full of people out there who pursue happiness through fame and fortune and riches and wealth. And I haven't seen one of them yet who's happy, have you? Most of them usually end up what? Either dead from drugs, on alcohol, divorced, or something. See, it's not the possessions in life that make you happy. Now, don't get me wrong. Is bettering your life, making more money, striving to be better, striving to reach the top, is there anything wrong in that in itself? Is there anything wrong with money? No, that's not my point tonight. My point is not, if you're sitting here, you're a millionaire, or you're striving to become a millionaire, and that's one of your goals, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But when you let it become your God, when you let it become your main goal, when you let it become between you and your God, and you put everything else second, that's where it becomes sinful. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money. See, the world has it messed up. I hear it so many times. Oh, you love money? No, money's necessary. I've got to have money. Got to have money to survive. Got to have money to pay my bills. I've got to have money to put food on the table for my family. Got to have money to keep heat in my home, to keep my family warm, to provide. God expects us to do that. Water's plentiful. I can go up to my faucet, turn on the faucet, and guess what? I can get all the water I want. Look at all that water. Oh, does that make you greedy? You love water? No. It's just, I need water. There's certain things that we need. And we have to have. So it's not pursuing money that makes it bad. It's when you put it in front of everything else, when you're trying to use money to make you happy. That's the thorns of life that choke you out. There's an article done. I'll read you guys another article. So that was in a that came out in the Wednesday, June 26, 2002, Colorado Springs Gazette. On page 6 of the business section, by Michelle Singletary, and the title was How Much is Enough in the Pursuit of Money. She began by writing about Karen Hughes, who's a counselor to President Bush, who decided to leave the White House so that she could return home to Texas and spend more time with her husband and teenage son. Turning down the pursuit of fame and fortune for family is a radical concept these days, Ms. Singletary quotes. Workplace consultant Pamela York Kleiner from her book, How Much is Enough? Harness the power of your money story and change your life, in which she writes, in our American culture, money has moved to the center stage. Money, Kleiner points out, has gone well beyond its literal function as a way to provide for our essential needs and has become in itself an essential need. We're working harder and earning more, yet we continue to be driven, restless, unsatisfied. Ms. Singletary also writes, Kleiner warns that for too many men and women vigorously pursuing money and success, work has become the center of their lives, around which most other things, friends, family, volunteer services, spirituality, all those needs revolve around their money, around their jobs, around their careers. How many do you know out there that live that? If the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth are choking your spiritual life, you need to do some weeding out your garden. Jesus teaches us, do not worry, Matthew 6:31-33, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you know if you do the best that you can possibly do, the best that you can do, and you only make $100 a month, and that's the best you can do, I'm sure that God and everybody else will make sure that you're okay. As long as you're doing the best that you can possibly do. Some practical ways of weeding out your heart and putting God first. Give the best of you to the Lord. The best that you have. God doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. He needs your physical self. He needs your mental self. He needs 100% of your physical. He needs 100% of your mental. He needs 100% the best you have of your spiritual self. He needs 100% of yourself. God gave us His best. He only deserves the best we have that we can give Him. Where is God in your heart? You know, so many times I see people talking about the priorities in life and says, oh yeah, God is first in my life, and then family, then job and friends and everything else. Though I like this concept, this is great, but my idea of this should look more a little bit like this. Here's God. God doesn't just deserve to be first in our lives, but must be at the center of every part of our lives, our spiritual life, our family life, our friendships, our career life, our recreational life, and everything else. Doesn't this make more sense? Everything should revolve around God. See, when you put God first, by the time you get down to friends and family, to me, in my eyes, that's away from God. Here, God's in the center of everything I do in my life. Yes, He's first, but He is in the center. He's the core of everything I do. How I live my spiritual life, centered around God. How I raise my family and live my family life, centered around God. How I choose my friends, centered around God. How I choose my career, centered around God. How I choose my recreational life, what the things I do for fun, should be centered around God. Everything I do should be centered around God. In conclusion of my lesson tonight, I'd like to read another story. This is called The Rich Man in the Mirror. Some of you may have seen this before, but I want to share it with you anyway. The Rich Man in the Mirror. There's an old fable about a miserable rich man who went to visit a rabbi. The rabbi took the rich man by the hand and led him to a window. He told the rich man, "Look out there." He said, the rich man looked into the street. The rabbi says, "What do you see?" The rich man said, "I see men, I see women, I see children, I see dogs playing," answered the rich man. Again, the rabbi took him by the hand and this time led him to a mirror. He says, "Now tell me, what do you see?" He says, "Now I see myself," the rich man replied. Then the rabbi said, "Behold, in the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver, representing wealth. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others, but you see only yourself." Jesus said a similar similar verse, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. One more story, and the lesson will be yours tonight. Teacher Plato had a student one day. One day the student came to Plato and asked him how he could come to have true knowledge and wisdom like Plato. The teacher told the student to follow him, and he led him to the river. The teacher waded out into the river and called for his student to join him. When he did, the teacher told the student to dunk himself under the water. The student thought that this was a bizarre quest, but did as the great teacher told him. As soon as his head was under the water, the teacher put his hand on his student's head and held him under the water. The student fought desperately, but he was unable to break his teacher's hold. The teacher held his student under water until the student began to weaken and lose his strength. Then he released him, and the student shot up and began to gasp for air desperately. The teacher said, "When you desire knowledge as desperately as you desired to breathe the air you just breathed, then you shall find it." Again, Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." When you have such a desire as that student did underwater, for God's word, for the truth, then and only then can you plow your heart. Can you make sure that the soil is deep enough and that your garden is weeded? Plow the soil. Prepare your heart to receive God's word. Put down deep roots. Persevere through life's trials. And pull the weeds. Pursue spiritual riches instead of worldly wealth, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven rather than on earth, where dust and moths and thieves break in and steal. If you do all these things, then you will have good soil and will be bountiful. Jesus said that if you do all these things and you prepare your heart as good soil, it could be as bountiful as much as 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In that time, 7-fold was phenomenal. But here Jesus is talking 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Unimaginable. I know I haven't talked to those here tonight about steps to becoming a new Christian. But hopefully I shared with you some ideas tonight, some thoughts tonight, using a simple parable that Jesus shared while he was in the boat with his disciples. And sharing how there are so many different people in the world. So many different people out there who are eager and ready to hear the word of God. But also keeping and bearing in mind, too, that those of us who have been around for a little while, these are simple concepts that we need to instill in our lives as well. We got to go back from time to time and replow that heart. We got to go back from time to time and make sure that that soil is deep. We can't become complacent. We got to go back and we've got to weed the garden once in a while. Be like Paul. Buffet our bodies. Make sure that we are ready. Make sure that we are good examples to everybody. So if you need to come forward tonight because you feel that you are ready to obey the gospel, if you feel that, or if you feel that perhaps maybe you have fallen short and you need the prayers of the congregation tonight, give God your heart and give me your hand and come forward as we stand and sing.